If you were ever a child, and I'm assuming that most of you were at some point, you might have had an adventuresome spirit like I did growing up. And I know that may be hard for you to digest now, that I had kind of a little bit of an edge and a little bit of an adventuresome spirit and liked to get into stuff. If you know me very well, you know that's not my nature at all. I'm very dialed back and very much out of everybody's way. But my brother, I don't remember how old he was, but when he was little, we had this creek that was next to our house. And he decided one day that he wanted to follow the creek all the way to its end, wherever that was. He wasn't sure, and we had talked about it in kind of epic proportions. It was just a big fable for us, you know, kind of this mythic deal of, I wonder where the creek finally ends. And we never knew. You know, we went down probably half a mile one time, but we never really tried to venture to find out where the creek actually ended, and we didn't know where that might be. So my brother ventured off one day, and he found the end of the creek. I mean, he was gone forever, and he found that it ended in this big spring, this big pond, you know, and he finally made his way back, and it was a big, you know, you think you're going through Oz when you're going through there. It was just cool for him. And he gets back, and the first thing that he does is he comes and finds me, and he goes to all of our neighbors' houses and finds all of our buddies in the neighborhood and gathers us all up and is like, dude, I've been to the end of the creek. You've got to come. You've got to come. And we were like, come on. We wanted to go. You see, for him, he understood that this great moment that he had just discovered needed to be shared. You know, my boys are the same way. In fact, they've got this same kind of virus in their gene pool that I have, and it's this adventuresome, go find stuff, you know. And there's this development going on behind our development, and they're building, I think, townhomes and stuff there. But there's, you know, right now they're just clearing everything out, knocking everything down, and there's these monster gravel, big old huge gravel hills and all this stuff. And so you know what they do, you know. They found the gravel hill, and then they go get all their buddies, and they bring all their buddies to the gravel hill, and they climb to the top of the gravel hill. I'm the king of the world, you know. I mean, they're just freaking out, loving this whole deal because they're at the top of the gravel hill. I mean, if it's great, then it's something that needs to be shared. You want to get people in on the action. I got invited one time when I was, I don't know, 20 maybe, something like that. I got invited to my pastor's house during the Christmas season. He was doing this chili cook-off thing. And Pastor Hunt, I mean, he was a huge church, you know, a big deal. I'm this just dude, you know. So I was thinking, man, I got invited to the pastor's house. This is rocking. And I think out of the side of his mouth, he said, you know, if you want to bring somebody with you, you can or whatever. And so, you know, so I showed up at his door with like 30 of my closest friends or whatever, you know, and I showed up with a lot of people. Why? Because I got invited to the pastor's house. He was like a rock star to me, you know. I mean, I'd sit on the front row and I'd just be going, there's the pastor. You know, because I mean, he's preaching, he loves God, you know. And I was just like, man, this guy rocks. I love this dude. And one day he was just like, hey, you want to come over to my house sometime? I was like, oh. I was thinking, if I actually go into his house, I might die. I might just die of unholiness. I'm just bringing unholiness into this holy house. And I'm going to walk in and just go, and just die. Sure enough, I went. I had a great time. But I wanted people to come with me. This was not something I wanted to do by myself. Why would I want to do something so great by myself? Great moments are supposed to be shared, aren't they? That's kind of the context of Hebrews 10. If you flip over in your Bibles, here's kind of what you'll find in synopsis. In the Old Testament days, there's an interesting thing going on. In the Old Testament days, there were these sacrifices. You've read about them if you've ever read through the book of Leviticus. Anybody just decided to read through the book of Leviticus just on for fun? It can be challenging when you get to the part about boiling, you know, goats' mothers in their blood and all that stuff. And you're kind of going, I'm not sure how this pertains to, you know, my problems with my car. You know, I'm trying to figure all that out. So you read the Leviticus and you find out there's a lot of sacrifices going on. In the Old Testament, there's this sacrificial system. And what it was a system where bulls and goats were offered on the altar and their blood was shed. And it pictured the ultimate sacrifice that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God said that he wasn't pleased with the shedding of blood of the bulls and goats. That wasn't the deal. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, he even says that bulls and goats' blood can't save us. It is only by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. But this was an Old Testament picture that pointed to what was going to occur. Now, the high priest during that time, he would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. And he'd go in there, you know, depending on where you read, but oftentimes he'd go in to make sacrifice for the people once a year. And when he would go in there, he better have been right with God or else he was going to be in some kind of big trouble, if you know what I mean. In fact, when he went in, he had on this, you know, he had on all these vestments and garments and stuff, but on the bottom of the garments, there were these tassels with bells on them. The reason he wore tassels with bells on them is not because he thought he was playing Cinderella. He liked the fact that when he went in there, if he died, they had an opportunity. They knew he wasn't moving around anymore. There wasn't any jingling going on. He was dead. You see, because if you walked into the Holy of Holies as the high priest, and there was some kind of sin in your life, God killed you. End of story. You walk in, you're full of sin, you're dead. All right? That's just kind of how it went. He was serious about approaching him in holiness. And so when they would go in, they would make sacrifices on behalf of the people. But hey, Joe Guy and Josephina didn't have an opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. You just kind of had to stand outside, mind your own business, and you're pulling for the high priest. I hope he's in good shape. I hope he's not dead. You know, that's kind of what you did. You and me, we'd just be sitting outside trying to, you know, we're pulling for the guy. And he's going in and offering sin on our behalf. How's that verse doing? You can take it down if you want to. That'd be great. Thanks. Or not. You can just leave it there forever if you feel like it. Or if you're not home, then, you know, that's cool too. But okay. Don't mind me. Just the pastor. All right. We've got some technical difficulties going on, as you can see. And I'm the cause of them. That happens whenever I'm doing stuff for whatever reason. We've had some power stuff and power shorts and all kind of stuff. They do a great job. They're doing the best that they can. So we'll just pretend like nothing's going on that shouldn't be going on. And if it's happening and something comes up weird, like me riding a motorcycle or something, just pretend like it's part of the deal, all right? So the priests, they're trying to make sacrifice on our behalf. How was that for a transition? Priests are making sacrifices on our behalf. Check this out. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to save us. So look what happens. Jesus comes along. And when Jesus comes along, all of a sudden there's a different element that goes on, a different dimension to everything that transpired. Because when Jesus, who lived his life sinlessly on our behalf, died for us, the Bible says that he opened up a brand new way for us to approach the Father. No more do we have to go through a person, this mediator, this high priest. We now have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is the only mediator for us, from between us and God. Here's the beautiful thing about that, ladies and gentlemen. Listen closely. I don't know what your background is, or if you're just kind of kicking the tires on this whole God stuff and you're not really sure what the deal is, and you think, man, the pastor guy, Mr. Holy guy, he's got to be the one that gets me to the Father or whatever. That's not the case. Here's the cool thing. If you get into relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, if you turn from your sin and place your undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus Christ, you have access to talk to the Father by yourself. You don't even need me. You don't have to have me. You don't have to have a human being as a mediator to get you there, because the Bible says in another passage of Scripture, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one through his death on the cross who opened up the veil. In fact, the Bible says that the veil, when he died on Calvary, that the veil in the holiest place was torn from top to bottom. In other words, there was an opening where now you and I can go into the most holy place, into God's presence. We don't have to wait on some guy that we're pulling for not to die. You and I can go in on our own. It's called the priesthood of the believer. We can walk into God's presence boldly and with assurance and know that God has invited us to come in, and he's allowed us to come in. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a brand new deal. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us about that, picking up in verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what you've got in this passage of Scripture is a great reminder of what God has done on our behalf, opening up this new way for us to approach the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Now check this out. I'm going to give you just a quick tip on reading the Bible. Some of you, you think when you're reading the Bible, you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure really how to go about reading the Bible for all it's worth. This is something you can kind of put into your toolbox a little bit. You might jot it down or whatever. But remember this when you read the Bible. It will be important for you to understand it properly. The Bible, first and foremost, before it is anything else, it is a God book. Listen closely to this. It's a God book. This book is a revelation of who God is. That's primarily what this book is. Before it's a you and me book, you know, what am I supposed to do, God? What am I supposed to do? This book is about, who are you, God? God, who have you revealed yourself to be? It is first and foremost a God book. In fact, what the revelation of God is in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is the God who has opened up a brand new way, a new and living way for us to be able to enter into His presence and talk with the Heavenly Father. It's a revelation of the character of God. This is first and foremost a God book. Secondly, after first we read it as a God book, then it's an us book. Then it's a me book. Now follow this. It's a God book first, it's an us book next, and then it's a me book after that. You say, man, I'm not sure if I understand. The Bible was not written primarily to isolated individuals. It was written for the community of believers. And the Bible, oftentimes, when we're reading it in an I mentality when it's written to us. Listen closely. In fact, look again in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for who? Say it. Us. Through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let who? Us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let who? Us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a very us-centered passage, isn't it? Now that we've looked at this passage, we understand, we see the revelation of God in this passage, and we understand that this is a passage that's written to us, that we need to understand there's something for us communally to understand. What is it that we're trying to understand? Well, it's interesting that you've asked. Not that you did, but I asked myself because that's part of my message. Here it is. Look at what it says in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. The question that's begged to be asked about this particular portion of the Scripture is, what does He mean by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What exactly is the assembly? That's a fair question. The assembly. What is it? What is it we're not supposed to forsake? Now, in your mind and in my mind, kind of what you immediately jump to is I'm supposed to go to church. That's kind of, you read that and you say, I'm supposed to be at church. I'm supposed to attend church. Fair enough. And by the way, that would be accurate, certainly. There's no question that you need to be in this context, in church, so that you have the opportunity to be able to hear the Word of God and be changed as a result of that, no doubt. But the Greek word there for assembly is episynagoge. Now listen closely. When you hear the word, I know you studied that right before you came. When you hear the word synagoge, what does it sound like? Synagogue. Yeah, very good. Because this is a book written to, the title of the book is Hebrews, which means it's written to Hebrews. There you go. All right, wait, hang in there with me. Jews, all right? It's written to Hebrews because it's titled Hebrews. You can kind of, it's just a quick little thing you can figure out. I went to school. Thank you very much. Lots of study to figure that out. Why is that important? He uses a word here, episynagoge, in the Greek, referencing the synagogue. What was going on with these Hebrews? They were struggling Hebrew Christians. That's the nature of why the book of Hebrews was written. They were kind of struggling in their faith, and this was a book of encouragement, trying to help them along in their maturity in faith in Christ Jesus. What was a synagogue? A synagogue was a small local assembly, different than the temple. The temple was more the big assembly where people would come and where the sacrifices were and was a much bigger place. The synagogue was a smaller community type of place where there was kind of communal worship going on, where people knew everyone and everybody knew one another and that kind of thing. You didn't really have mega synagogues back in the day. Like you have mega churches now. You didn't really have mega synagogues. Where am I going with this? Where I'm going with this is that what this passage is pointing to, because the struggling Hebrew believers, where the term synagogue is used, referring to the local assemblies, they were going into these local assemblies, and some of what was going on, as you read in some of the other books of the New Testament, was that these brand new Christians were being confused because they would go into the synagogue, and the synagogue leaders, who may not yet have been believers in Jesus, were teaching them that you needed to do the works of the law in order to be saved. But these new believers were starting to get confused, saying, you know what? I'm not only going to the synagogue, but I'm also meeting in my home with these other believers. Remember, Acts chapter 2 tells us about how the new believers met in these homes together, and they broke bread together, and they studied the apostles' teaching together. And what they were finding out about the apostles' teaching was this: we're not under law anymore. It's by grace we have been saved, not of ourselves. And so they're hearing these confusing messages. And so what are these believers doing? Here's what they're doing. They're trying to pull themselves a little bit out of the synagogue and stay within these home groups that they're finding themselves in, where they break bread together, where they minister to one another, where they meet each other's needs, and where they study the Word of God together. Why is that important? Because this passage, I believe, is primarily talking about not the large assembly as we know it. When it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, we usually take that to mean you better show up at church, big church, you know, where the big room, where all the comfy seats are. You know, that's where you're supposed to show up. I think it's talking about something smaller. I think it's talking about a group of meaningful, Christ-centered, accountable relationships that you and I might call small groups. I think that's more the implication of the text here. Because there weren't mega synagogues during that time, and because some of these young believers were pulling out and finding themselves now in these homes where they were studying the Word of God, and Hebrews is a book written to encourage them in their walk in faith with Jesus Christ. Not to make them go back into the things of Judaism, but to encourage them in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because what I'm talking to you about today is about what God does in terms of a small group of small, accountable, Christ-centered relationships. It's important that you listen to this. I wanted to make sure you understood the what that was going on here and the why of what's going on here before we started talking about what we need to do as a response to that. Theologically, I wanted you to get a backdrop on this passage of Scripture, because what I'm going to talk to you about is why you and why I should be in a small group. Some kind of accountable relationships, mutually beneficial relationships in a relatively small group of people. Why is it that you and I need to be in that? Why do we need to be people who don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the Word of God says, in these small groups? That's what I want to talk to you about. Here's the first reason. Because to abandon meaningful relationships with believers is trouble. When you and I start abandoning meaningful relationships with believers, it's trouble. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, the Scripture says in verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, could that possibly be talking about, also, could it have implication for the big group here? You know, I'm supposed to attend church and all that stuff. Sure. No doubt about it. So don't walk away saying that it wouldn't have that implication. It certainly would. But you know what I'm concerned about? It's interesting, because in the early church culture, there are things that if you said them in our culture, they would make zero sense in the early church culture. For instance, if you said to somebody who just came to know Christ in the early church, and you said to him, hey, are you attending church? They would know what you're talking about. They'd have no idea what you're talking about. Are you attending church? They'd kind of look at you and go, what? What do you mean, am I attending church? See, church for them wasn't an institution. It was people. They understood the real meaning of what the church was. A body of believers, not an institution. We hear it all the time, by the way. Parents, when you send your kids off to college, what do we tell them? Make sure you attend church. Hey, when you go off to school, you need to make sure you attend church. I want you attending church. Listen, The issue is not so much about your attendance that I'm concerned about. It's about your attachment to the body. There's a difference. There's a difference between your attendance and your attachment. There's a number of people that attend the chapel, but not everybody is attached to the body. And what we want to do is fulfill the biblical mandate where we are attached to the body of Christ here in this community. In small groups, because in this format, can God change your life? You better believe it. He can. There's no doubt that when you show up in this room, God can change your life. So we're not talking about this is not a good thing. This is a great thing. People's lives can be impacted and changed when you hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. No question, but listen closely. I honestly believe this. I think your greatest opportunity for continuing life transformation happens in small groups. Why? Because you can do nothing with what I teach you today. You can do zero. You can sit in the shadows. You can walk out having known that you've attended church, and you can feel good about that and make yourself feel good about that, and you can do zip with it. You get into small groups of accountable relationships, all of a sudden, people will start living for God, and you're going to have to answer the question, I wonder if I really want to do this. I wonder if I really want to live for God. And it's a fair question to ask. That's why I think there's people who don't want to get into meaningful relationships with other people. And when we don't, we're forsaking or we're abandoning. That's what the word forsake means. It means to abandon the relationships that God has designed for us. Why won't people get involved in small groups as the Word of God teaches us and tells us to do? Why won't we do that? Here's the first reason, I think. I think fear is a reason. Let me tell you why. I talked to people just after this first service, in fact, that confirmed exactly what I'm telling them. They're fearful. Here's one reason they're fearful. They're fearful of being judged. Some people in this place right now, under the sound of my voice, have come out of a church background where you just got bludgeoned for anything. If your hair was too long, you got beat senseless. You know, if you're a girl and you wore pants, you were in big trouble with God. You know, I mean, and it was a kind of a legalistic environment where you got beat down and you got judged continually. Listen closely. God is the judge. Not you and me. God is the judge. Don't misunderstand. If there are places in your life and in my life when we get into these relationships with other people that we're in clear violation of the Word of God, you and I have a responsibility to help each other through that process, hold each other accountable, call sin for what it is and say, brother, this is wrong, man, according to God's Word. I'm not perfect, believe me, but this isn't right, and I want to pray for you, and I want to help you, and you need to get that right with God, man. Let's move on with God. But it's not to be a place of judgment. So some people are scared because they're fearful if they get into these groups with some other people and stuff that it's just going to be judgment city on their lives. Other people are fearful because of reality. Reality is that you got issues going on in your life. And you're fearful that you're going to have to actually take the mask off of being Superman spiritually or Superwoman spiritually. And you're going to have to get honest at some point with some people and say, you know what, I'm having trouble in this area of my life. I need your help. I need you to pray for me. Or you know what? God's been showing me this passage of Scripture, and I'll be honest with you, I'm having trouble being willing to obey it. I need your help. I need somebody to help me. And listen, until we can start getting authentic with other people, listen, we're not going to be able to find healing for our soul. Didn't James say, confess your faults to one another? So that you can be what? Healed. So that God can do some work inside of you. So that there can be an authenticity. Hey man, this isn't a game show that we're on, people. You're not here to just show up and look pretty and do your dance and hey, hallelujah, and then leave. This is about life change, man. Amen. This is about becoming more like Jesus. I'm not interested. Listen, you got the wrong guy here if you just want to play. We don't want to play here. I'm not talking about being... I have fun. Listen, I'm Mr. Fun, all right? Do not get me wrong. When it comes time for fun, I am in full on. But hear me clearly. What makes me tick is seeing people's lives transformed more like Jesus. You know why? Because that's what Jesus wants for our lives, because it brings God glory and it brings other people to Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we live. So it's not about just showing up and doing your time and doing the church thing and then punching out. It's about getting attached to this body of believers and getting involved in some meaningful relationships with a small group of people so that you can be transformed and so that they can be transformed and so that we can grow together for the glory of God, maturing in our faith in Christ. But we get fearful
Why? Because we got issues. We're fear of judgment or whatever. We get fearful. You know what else keeps us from getting involved in small groups? Busyness. Now, you say, what are you thinking? Well, look at what the scripture says again. It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In other words, I get some of the people that were not involving themselves, who were abandoning the assembly, I guarantee you one of the excuses was, I'm too busy. Look, Gillis, it's all I can do, bro, to make it on Sunday morning. I mean, I'm an important man. I've got an important job. I'm ridiculously important. I don't know if you knew that, but I just wanted to let you know. I'm incredibly important right now. I've got a lot going on, a lot of irons in the fire, Mr. Gillis. And I know you only work one day a week. But for people with a real job, I got a lot going on. I'm busy. You're lucky to have me on Sunday morning. This whole business of getting involved in a small group, hey, it's nice. I don't have time. I got deals to work. Listen closely. Do you know what my impression is of that person? Listen, I say this lovingly as it can sound, I guess. They're lazy. You say, no, you're confused. They're busy. No, you didn't hear me. They're lazy. You see, what we do is we use busyness as a cover for spiritual laziness. We figure if we can make ourselves busy, we don't have to do the hard work of allowing our lives to be shaped and formed and molded by Jesus Christ to be more like Him. Hey, it ain't easy work. It's not easy work to become more like Jesus. Sometimes God has to allow some things in our life to shave off some of the rough edges in our lives. But what we want to do, we just want to stay so busy that we don't have to give attention to the disciplines that God has designed for our life to grow spiritually. So really, in a spiritual sense, if you're overly busy, then you're lazy spiritually. The very antithesis of what somebody would call you, you know, and you got that guy going, I ain't lazy. I'll tell you that right now. I work 75 hours a week. I am not lazy. Spiritually speaking, you very well may be, because you're giving priority to the wrong things. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, the Bible says? Doesn't help you any. We've got to be people, listen, who are willing to get past our busy lives and our busy stuff and get busy about the things of God, because those are the things that are going to transform our lives and change us. I used to be impressed, by the way. You know, I'm a young guy. I've got the opportunity now to be a pastor in a great church, and I get to talk to lots of people and do lots of things I never thought I'd get to do. It's just a privilege and a blessing. I used to be impressed with all these guys in ministry and all these guys who are workaholics, and I kind of ran that route for a little while myself. I used to be impressed by that. Man, works 80 hours a week. That's a real man, you know, until his wife leaves him, till his kids don't know who his dad is. I'm not impressed by that anymore. I think I lost my... Listen closely. I told you we're having some freakouts from the power and stuff, so... I'm not impressed by that anymore, because I see the results of it. I'm not impressed by people's busyness. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm busy, man. I am so busy. Hey, man, right on. Way to go. I'm just not impressed anymore. Used to be. But I'm not anymore. You know why? Because oftentimes we're busy about things that don't mean anything. Right. Just don't matter. What are you doing? Well, I got this. And you know, and I'm going, okay, out of those 10, one mattered. One. I'm not impressed. Get busy about the things of God. Amen. Because that's what transforms us when we don't get involved in spiritual laziness. Let me give you a third reason why you ought to be in a small group. Why people fear getting involved in one, inauthentic faith. In fact, if you read further in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that there's people that really don't even bear a genuine faith. The reason they don't want to be in a small group is because they really realize that they don't really care. They just don't want to, they don't have an authentic faith. They don't have a passion for God. They don't have a desire to grow. They don't have any of those things. Those are reasons people don't want to get involved. Let me give you a second reason, though, that people should be in a small group. Not just because if we abandon the relationships that it's trouble for us, and I promise you it is, but there's a couple of reasons. Here's one. Because it helps us understand others and ourselves. Jot that in. It helps us understand others and ourselves when we're involved in a small group, when we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It helps us understand others and ourselves. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word consider, by the way, means understand. All right, so you can jot that in the sidelight of your notes there. The word consider means to understand. Let us understand one another in order to stir up love and good works. What is it we need to understand about one another, and what is it we need to understand about ourselves? Here's the first thing. We were designed to do life together. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. We were designed to do life together. I can't tell you, write that down and look this way. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me or Pastor Al or one of our pastors on our staff, and we've talked about this numbers of times. And they'll come and they'll catch us on a Sunday or whenever, or you get an email or a call, and they're in crisis. They're having a crisis. And I ask a simple question. Are you in a small group? No. Listen, I'm one guy. I can't possibly meet every need there is to meet. It's impossible to do. And by the way, not my job, according to the Word of God. It's not my job. My job is prayer and the preaching of the Word of God and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's my primary obligations, according to the Word of God. But in the early church, you know, here's what's something that's interesting. In the early church, when there were crises, and believe me, there were plenty of them, not every time there was a crisis were they calling on Pastor Peter or Pastor John or Pastor Paul. You know what they were doing? Ministering to one another. Why? Because they were in groups in relationship with one another, and they knew what was going on in each other's lives. You know why people feel so alone sometimes when they go through crisis? Because they don't have any meaningful Christ-centered relationships surrounding them. Do you know why, Pastor Al? Listen, we don't want you in a small group because it's just something to do. It's not just a program. You know why we want you in a small group, folks? So we know that you're cared for. So we know that you're ministered to. And so we know that you can minister to others. That's why. And I can't do all that by myself. It's impossible. I'd love to do the best I can, but I can't do that. Pastor Al can't do that. There's thousands of people that call this place home. We can't do that. I can't know everybody's name. I know that's difficult for some of us to swallow, and I hate it myself because I like knowing everybody's name. But believe, and I love the games that people play with me. You know, you run into them downtown Buffalo or something. Pastor Gillis, hey, how you doing? Do you know my name? Elvis? You know, I don't know. I want to know everybody's name, believe me. But I can't. It's impossible. I try and know as many as I want to. I want to know your name because I care about you. If you call this place home, I care. But listen closely. I got over having to know everybody's name a long time ago. My responsibility under God is not to know everybody's name. It's to make sure everybody here knows the name of Jesus. That's my responsibility. To make sure you know him. Regardless of whether you know me or not, you may not be missing out on all that much. But you're missing out if you don't know him. That's the most important thing. Don't miss this, man. We're not talking about just some program, get in a small group and do some deal. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a place where you can be ministered to and you can minister to other people. We're designed to do life together. Do you know why we have a tendency sometimes to retreat from community? Why we retreat from going to small groups? I'm in a small group, all right? Let me just put this in perspective. I'm in a small group. There are times sometimes I don't want to go. And I'm the leader. There are times when I wake up on Sunday morning and I think, I don't think I'm going to church today. And Edie shakes me. You've got to go. You're preaching. I'm just kidding. That was this morning. I'm just kidding. Man, hey, listen. I love coming here. I love my small group. But there are times where that whole day I've been working that day, because I'm Mr. Busy and Important. I've been working all day long. And I've not gone home, I've not had dinner, I'm hungry, I've been up here all day long working, and then it's time for small group where everybody's going to get together and we're going to help each other, woo-hoo, you know, and I'm real tired. You ever been there? Just being honest with you. You can lie if you want to, but I'm not. Not having God kill me right in the middle of all this. But you know what? There have been times where I've gone in and I'm the leader, you know, and I'll kind of thumb through, I'll look through my stuff, you know, and kind of just go, yeah, all right. And you know,
know, 9 times out of 10, look, I'll just be honest with you. I love the material we have. Pastor Dion does a fantastic job, or whoever's doing the material or whatever, a fantastic job. But you know, 9 times out of 10, I don't walk away from a LifeLinks learning something I've never heard in my life. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I don't do that. If that's what you're looking for, you'll be sorely disappointed. Sometimes I don't come into it with the right frame, and I retreat from that. But you know what? Every time that I go, listen, I've never regretted it. You know why? Because it may be that God teaches me, it isn't about you, Gillis. You show up and you be counted, because I very well may want to speak a word through you into somebody's life and give them hope tonight. Somebody in your group may be coming in with a heavy burden, and you may need to pray with them tonight, Gillis. Or maybe I'm the one with a heavy burden, and I need to show up so that other people can help me and lift me up. We retreat from that sometimes, because the word talks about stirring up love and good works. That's what it says. We need to be stirred up. You know why? It helps us understand ourselves. Small groups do. When we live in isolation, we get really, really selfish, and we don't realize it until we get married, how selfish we were. You remember that? Like when, if some, those of you that are married and you were single for like a while or whatever, and then you got married, you went, whoa, wait just a minute here. You mean that I can't do whatever I want whenever I want to anymore? I mean, I there's another person I have to think of. It's weird. Like when you first get married, you're going, what? It was all about me for a while, and now it's all about someone else, and I'm not happy about it. You're pretty, I want to kiss you, but I'm not happy about losing some freedoms. That's what happens. You find out, you start finding out how selfish you are, because it's been all about you. Here's the beauty. God didn't design us. Listen, He didn't design us to live in isolation. He designed us to do life together. And that's why the Bible gives us great insight about ourselves and about other people when it says, you, when you're in these small group relationships and you don't forsake them, you will stir up love and good works in other people. You know what that means? We need to be stirred up sometimes, don't we? You and I. Because we're not always on top of our game. We're not always doing exactly what God wants us to do. Sometimes we need other people to step into our lives and stir us up a little bit. That word stir, by the way, can also mean irritate. I've experienced that as well. And it's like you get irritated. Because you know you're coming into that group, and you know that you're kind of short on God for that moment. You know you haven't been really, you're just not on. And then somebody's going to help stir you up. And they're all walking with God and stuff. And it just gets irritating. Okay, Mr. Walk with God all the time. But you know, when you surrender yourself to it and you put yourself up under it, you know what happens? It motivates you to walk with Jesus. Because their faith inspires you. It stirs you up. That's the point of what we're talking about. Are you getting what I'm telling you? This isn't about a program. This is about real stuff. Are you feeling this? Are you getting this at all? Say, uh-huh. Lie to me. Help me. We're designed to do life together, but there's a second reason that it helps us understand others and ourselves. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody does. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Consider one another and stir up love and good works. Everybody wants to belong. Didn't you hate being the last kid picked for anything? You just wanted to belong. You wanted to do something. You wanted to be in a club. You wanted to be in a group. You wanted to be accepted. You just wanted to belong. Everybody. Listen, everybody wants to belong. What's so important about that? I'll tell you what's important about it. Belonging leads to becoming. Listen to what I'm telling you. Belonging leads to becoming. When you belong, you start to become who you belong to. Whatever group you associate yourself with, whatever things you belong to, you start to become those things. Belonging leads to becoming. For Paul, he's probably grateful that he had a guy named Barnabas. Because when Paul got saved, his name was Saul, and he was a Christian killer. And there wasn't anybody really just embracing him going, oh, Paul, we love you. Thank you for coming. Because they were fearful when they gave him a hug, he would stab them in the back, and it was all a joke. But Barnabas, you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas hung out with him. You know what that did? It helped shape Paul. Because you know what Paul did later? He took on a guy named Timothy. And he took Timothy, and he began to shape Timothy. Why? Because belonging leads to becoming. And when you belong, you start to become what you're belonging to. But you know what belonging also does? It leads to believing.
You say, Jerry, what exactly are you talking about? Take Matthew, for instance. Now, let me just ask you a question real quick. All right? I want you to think about this. Don't answer out loud so in case you're wrong. I don't want you to be embarrassed. And the people next to you look at you and go, pfft. Even I knew that one. Way to go, bud. So don't answer out loud. Do you think with Jesus and his disciples, do you think his disciples belonged first or believed first? They belonged first. Jesus said to Matthew, hey, follow me, Mr. Tax Collector. Follow me. So Matthew follows him. And as a result of belonging, Jesus saying, hey, come on, come with me, come with me. I know you're a tax collector. I know you don't have any friends. Why would you have any friends? You take everybody's money. Not only do you take people's money, but you take more than you're supposed to take and you pocket it yourself. Everybody knows you're a thief. Everybody also knows you're under the thumb of the Romans. You're a traitor to Israel, and so nobody basically likes you. But, hey, I'm inviting you to come along. Jesus said, hey, come on, belong, come here. And as a result of that, Matthew believed in Jesus because he belonged. And you know how I know that? Because in Luke chapter 5, you know what Matthew did? Matthew said, hey, this worked for me. I want to bring my friends in on this deal. And Matthew throws a big old honking party for his friends. And Jesus is the guest. Here's the beautiful thing about that. Get this picture. This is hilarious. Matthew's friends were not exactly tea and crumpets people, all right? They were more like whiskey sour people, okay? He's got all of these dudes and dudettes hanging out in this place, and Jesus is the guest of honor in this place where the Pharisees are going, are you out of your ever-loving mind hanging out with these people? But you know what Matthew knew? He knew that if they had a chance to belong for just a moment and to be accepted and to be loved, that they too might believe. Belonging can also lead to believing. Why is that important? Listen, what we're doing in this 40 days of purpose, there's going to be some of us who are going to be taking the opportunity to start small groups with people who don't yet believe. Jerry, you mean you're going to do a small group of people who don't believe yet? Yep. Why? Because their belonging may very well lead to their believing. That's the point. That's what we're trying to do. It's trying to reach people. This isn't a program, ladies and gentlemen. We're trying to follow what the Word of God tells us to do in reaching people for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you a third thing very quickly and we'll be done. Why should you be in a small group? Third thing, because it helps fulfill the greats of Scripture. I'm going to run through this very quickly. The greats of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What am I talking about? Well, when you stir up love, if you're in a small group and you stir up love, you know what that is? That's a fulfillment of the great commandment. Love is a fulfillment of the great commandment. Do you remember that? Just write that in real quick because I'm going to show you this passage of Scripture. You're saying, I don't know what the great commandment is. I'm going to show it to you in just a second. Write that in. Love is a fulfillment of the great commandment. Look at what the passage of Scripture says. I think maybe it's on your outline. It's also on the screens. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. This is talking about Jesus, testing Jesus and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Listen closely. The great commandment is this. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. When we get together in these groups, listen to what the Scripture says. It says, consider one another. And when you're considering one another, you can stir up love. That's a fulfillment of the great commandment because we're stirring each other up to love God and to love people. But you know what else it does? It helps us stir up good works, which is a fulfillment of the great commission. Not only are we fulfilling, in part, the great commandment, but we're also fulfilling the great commission that Jesus left for us when he said the following things. Look at what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 28 says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know what that gives us an opportunity to do? Fulfill the Great Commission. Listen closely. You're in a small group and you're stirring one another up toward good works. Not only good works to one another, but good works to those in the community so that we can help reach out and make disciples. We are a part of the process of making disciples that make disciples. That's what we're doing. I'm going to give you an illustration and we're going to be done. Listen closely. I've taken a little longer than I wanted to take, but just listen closely and we'll be done. This is an important illustration. My group, my small group, we've been together for a couple of years. My small group is going to do something in terms of a plan. We're going to break out my group into three groups. We're going to do that in September. When we start this 40 days of purpose, we're going to do that in September. My group, my one group, is going to become three groups. And we're not going back. We're not going to rejoin or anything. And we're never going to be friends again, all right? We're going to always be friends. We're close. You know, we bound our lives together for the last couple of years. But we're going to multiply ourselves. And let me ask you a question. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to influence people for the sake of the gospel? You say, yeah, Jerry, I got a plan. If somebody walks up to me in Wegmans and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to tell them. All right, great plan. Like, that's going to happen a lot. If it happens, be ready. But if it doesn't happen, listen closely, if it doesn't happen, do you have a plan? Now, in your mind, you're going, okay, if that doesn't happen, not really. I really don't have a plan. I don't have an intentional plan. If somebody falls at my feet and says, what do I need to do to know God? And then I'll take advantage of that. But if not, I don't have an intentional plan. Okay, I'm going to offer you one. And I like my plan better than what you're not doing. I like what I am doing better than what you're not doing. All right? There can be other alternatives, but just here's the plan. Get in a small group. And at the end of a couple of years, multiply that group. You say, Jerry, how is that going to allow me to influence people? I'm going to show you. Just in my group alone, show it to me up on the screen. Just my group alone, I've got a group of however many people, 10 people in my group. There's one group, it's 2005, that's today. All right? Let's pretend 2 years from now that I multiply that group, even though I'm multiplying it now. But let's pretend in 2 years I multiply that group. That goes to three groups, okay, from my one group. Do it 2 years from then. Goes to 9. 2 more years. Goes to 27. 2 more years. Goes to 81. Then at the 10th year, there are 243 small groups. Listen closely. Just as a result of my group in 10 years. 243. Do you know how many people that is? If you average 8 per small group, and that's conservative. Usually it's about 10. If you average 8 per small group, you know how many people that is? Look at it. Almost 2,000. Listen, just that my group has directly or indirectly influenced for the sake of the gospel. Do you know we have 70 groups right now, adult groups that are meeting, small groups? 70 right now. Let's pretend like we don't have any additional groups, even though we're going to start a bunch more here in September. Let's pretend like there wasn't any more started. If every one of those groups did what my group is doing and will do over that 10-year period, do you know how many people would be in small groups? 136,000. You say, Jerry, come on, dude. 136,000 people in small groups. Listen closely. Listen to me. I am dead serious when I say this. The only reason you're saying it can't be done is because you've never seen it before. Everything that gets done, nobody has seen before. By the way, I have seen it before. I have seen it. Not in the United States, but in Korea. A church of over 400,000 people. You know how they did it? What I just showed you. They multiplied themselves. They got in small, intentional groups, meaningful relationships. And then after a couple of years, they multiplied those groups. They were disciples who were making disciples who were making disciples. You know what? I'm a product of the first small group of Jesus and the disciples. Their small group, that's why I'm here. That's why you're here. We're here because of their small group that has been multiplied. You and I can have the same kind of influence. I don't know what your plan is to reach people, but in 10 years, if you could influence, you know that you've influenced 2,000 people for the sake of the gospel in a 10-year period, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's credited to your account. I encourage you. Say, Jerry, what are you asking me to do? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Get in a small group. Hello. That's what I've been talking about. Get in a small group. By when? By September. But sign up. Fill out the information. Sign up in the information table. Get involved in a small group. Why? I've been telling you why. Because the Word of God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It will make you more like Jesus and help us reach more people for the sake of the gospel. Get in. Get in for your sakes. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, never given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you that that is the primary relationship that you have to enter into. And when we dismiss in just a few moments, Pastor Al and I are going to be in this fireside room, this reception area. And if you've never received Jesus and you want to talk about that, would you come by and just let us know that? We'll be right across the hall. Just come and let us know that. We'd love to be able to speak to you. Listen closely. The rest of you that are in here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not in a small group, or maybe you're in a small group, but you know that God would use you to begin another one, to get some other people who aren't involved in a small group and start investing in their life and trying to multiply the capacity for the kingdom in their life, I want you to do what God says do. Father, you've given us your word. You've taught us something today, God. You've taught me something. God, I want to do what your word says. I want to be faithful to what you called us to do. I want to obey you. I want to invest my life in people and have them invest their life in me so that we stir each other up to glorify you and reach more people for Christ. God, help us as a church to be obedient. This isn't a program. This isn't just a thing we do because it's time to do it on the calendar. This is because it changes us and transforms us. God, help us to be obedient to that. Let your word take root in our heart, we pray, in Jesus' name.